to my friend Mark and Kyle. As we usually just see Mark, which is not a pretty sight, but it's lovely to see Carol. It's great to have Carol with us this morning, and fellowship, good to be back and to fellowship with you again here, and we pray the Lord will bless in a very special way as we come together. Now, I was thinking of the Bible class and thinking of the next few weeks and wondering about some practical themes that we could maybe look at together. Nice to see the younger lads with us today. Good to see you. Hope you won't be too bored. If you are, I hope you don't complain about it or I won't get back. But one or two, but it's good to see them in one or two ways, because what I was wanting to look at over the next few weeks is things that we are encountering in everyday in life. And sometimes we forget to deal with them, and they're very practical issues like temptation. Not only temptation, but guilt. You know, a tremendous number of people are living under guilt, and even Christian people need to be set free when the forgiveness is already there on the cross. Not only guilt, but worry. We get very worried sometimes, and sometimes there's justification for it, but we've to learn to rest in the Lord. And also discouragement. You can get discouragement very easily, particularly in the Lord's work, but in any work, you can get very discouraged. And I just thought, well, we'd just take a little while on these subjects over the next four Sundays together, that we'd look at some of them. Of course, today we're on the temptation, and I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, to that great chapter regarding Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Joseph in the house of Potiphar. I'll read a few verses here, and we'll keep our Bibles open and see more. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, and this is verse 1, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. It's interesting, Wycliffe in his translation, and he's quite, it is, of course, it was Old English, and it's very interesting that where it's successful man is there, Wycliffe in his translation put lucky fellow. Very interesting terminology, but that must have been quite common in those days when Wycliffe did it. But I noted that in my margin. I thought it was an interesting comment he had on him. But he was taken down, but the Lord was with him, of course. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put into his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these advances, master's wife looked with desire on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Now notice these next verses, this next phrase. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" How could I do this great evil and sin against God? So we see where his value is. Many years ago, I probably related this with you before, it was many years ago, an Irishman by the name of Willie Mullen from the north of Ireland, a place called Lurgan, shared with me when I was a very young Christian, a younger preacher, some things I would have to learn from the life of Joseph. I shared it with other preachers, particularly David Clifford, who has since shared it with many people. But it comes, actually, the originator of this was a man by the name of Willie Mullen from the north of Ireland. And Willie, I remember once going to sit with him, and he began to share the life of Jacob, Joseph, with me, and he hadn't been well himself, and we were just one-to-one. And I'll never forget this little outline he gave me, which has stuck with me in my life. And he prefaced his remarks. He said, look, do you want to be something with God? Well, I had come to the knowledge of the Lord as my Savior when I was 18, just a few years older than the young lads here, which was 41 years ago, last 1st of May. So I was 41 years saved the last 1st of May, and I had just come to know the Lord. It was just a few years saved. I was, in those days, excited about the Lord, and was just longing to serve Him and wanting to go out and do what I could for Him. And I remember Pastor Mullen saying to me, he said, well, if you want to be anything for God, remember these things, three things from the life of Joseph. And he said, you remember his brethren took him and put him in the pit, and then he was in Potiphar's house, and then he would found himself in jail. And I remember he summed it up so beautifully. So if you heard it before, it is really Pastor Mullins. And he said, you'll experience these three things. He said, the bitterness of your brethren. Remember, his brethren were jealous of him and put him in the pit. Jealousy is a terrible thing, isn't it? You know, Paul says, some of you attack me, he says, because you're preaching the gospel against, just in contention, just to be angry about it. You do this just to create an anger. He says, I just rejoice that Jesus is being preached. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? And it's great, right across the world today, there are people who just don't quite meet the way we meet. We're preaching there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. And that God will bless that because it's the lifting up of Jesus. He says, when I am lifted up, isn't that right? I will draw all men to me. And it is wonderful just to know that the word has been preached by humble people, by simple people, by powerful people, by intellectual people, and even by people who have no schooling. God is using them to declare the joyful sound that Jesus saves. Paul points out. So the brethren there, even in Philippi, you saw, was kind of jealous of him and sought to add affliction. He says, you preach the gospel, actually, to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, you preach the gospel to make me uncomfortable. But they didn't realize how closely Paul walked with the Lord. And they didn't realize that Paul just was so thrilled that Jesus Christ was being preached. Young lads, young women, older folks were hearing the news that Jesus was the only Savior. He said, you'll know the bitterness of brethren. They took his coat, they put him in the pit, they sold him into Egypt. But here in the house of Potiphar, we have the crux of it all, and we will see this in a moment. And the other heading he had there was, you will know the wickedness of the world. It'll lie against you, but we'll deal with that more. And of course, he went into prison, and he said, remember when he gave the prophecy and the answer to it, he said, no, when it's well with thee, remember me. But when the fellow got back out and got his freedom, he totally forgot Joseph. He says, you'll experience the forgetfulness of friends. Three simple things. He said, and I remember Willie looking in my face and said, John, if you want to be a man of God, you're going to experience all three things of this. The bitterness of brethren. He says, the wickedness of the world and the forgetfulness of friends. And here we have dealing, just want very basically to deal with the thought of temptation. You know, one of the greatest surprises that come to the new Christian is that you're not long on the road before something comes your way like a roadblock and goes after you in a very real way. Somehow or other we feel when we get saved we're on that cloud nine and we feel we'll never get tempted. We're invincible. It'll never happen to us. And we march on. Then the problem seems to come. Now, the temptations vary in various scopes. I used to remember when we were dealing with, when I first was saved, dealing with idolatry and the separation from various things, that certain things used to be listed. But the more I began to think of it and the older I got, I thought, this is crazy listing this, that, and the other, because you know what? We're all different people. There's some sports fanatics, some folks who are not interested in sport, believe it or not. The first thing they say to me in America, you from Scotland? Yes. Do you play golf? No. Then they look as though me as I should be written off and assigned to some sanitarium for corrective training until I learn to play golf. And they're really amazed. And then they want to go to St. Andrews and they want me to tell them. I said, oh, I go to St. Andrews. I go for a different reason you go. I said, in St. Andrews, for me, there's the beginning of the Scottish Reformation, because it was in St. Andrews that a man by the name of George Wishart was burned to the stake for the faith of the gospel. He had a disciple by the name of John Knox who was taken and was 18 months in a galley slave, who came back to Scotland and preached at the top end of the Royal Mile while the Queen lived at the other end. And they said that when John Knox prayed in St. Giles, the Queen trembled in Holyrood Palace. There was a fire lit up in St. Andrews. And so, you know, folks, there's various things attract people. And that's wonderful, because everybody has that. I might like things you don't like, and you might like things that I don't like. So the devil tailor-makes things to get our interest and to catch our thought. And we may sit smugly and say, well, he'll never get me on that one. That's right, he may not get you on that one, but there's one he will get you on. There's one he will get you on. He knows what you like better than you know what you like. And the challenge is this, that here we have in the house of Potiphar, this man comes in, Joseph, a young man, marked out by this quality, that he lived not in the light of his earthly master, but he lived in the light of his heavenly master. Isn't that what the scripture teaches, really, that Jesus Christ is Lord? Remember when Peter said, not so, Lord, he couldn't say that, because the word Lord means the total governing of this great person in our lives. So when we use the word Lord, we're acknowledging him as possessor of supreme power and authority. We're saying, you're Lord, you're in charge, you're the one there. You're in charge there, and so we acknowledge that Jesus is not only Savior, but Lord, and he comes. And of course, he was God's man in that situation. Now let me say something to you here, just for our younger folks as well. And it's good for us older folks too, because you think if you get older that you get immune to temptation. You're not immune to temptation. There's none of us immune to temptation. But let me just say this. First of all, remember that temptation is not simple. Temptation isn't simple. As we begin to look at it, if Satan can make you feel that your temptation is sinful, he is well on his way to defeating you spiritually. If he can make you conscious that temptation is sinful, he's on his way to defeating you spiritually. It's succumbing to the temptation. It's not sinful, because temptations in themselves are not wrong. They'll come in various ways. Although they might lead us to sin, that's wrong. But in themselves, they're not wrong. Temptations are generally a perverted use of a God-given desire. Something is within us. Something is good. Something that God has given us. But you see, the devil seeks to take what God has given us and to pervert it, and so that we go after the wrong things with the desires that God has given us. Was the Lord Jesus not tempted? Scripture is clear. But he was tempted without committing sin or doing wrong. Secondly, we discover it's not sinful because it is not a sign of weakness. I want to clarify this thing up. That temptation isn't sinful in itself. It's the succumbing to temptation. But temptation is not a sign of weakness. Sometimes, oh, he's being tempted. He's a weak brother. Oh, my friend, temptation can make strong Christians. It's how we approach it, how we, the end result of it. Somebody comes along and says to a young fellow, he says, hey, I'd like to give you some drugs. You say, no. That's a temptation, isn't it? To feel a high, to feel good. Say, we can, you take this and you will feel good. What he doesn't tell you is what the Bible says is right. It'll make you feel good for a moment, for a season, for a short time. But not what Paul, is not what Moses, experience of Moses was. And that he endured suffering with the people of God, then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So nobody says that there's no fun in the world. See, I'm a fundamentalist who refuses to take the fun out of fundamentalism. But you see, someone will come along and say, hey, Uke, I've been working in northeast of Scotland. 14 miles from the town I'm working, our town was bad enough, fishing town. Next town is Fraserburgh. It's the cocaine capital of Scotland. The town we're working in is 18,000 people. Probably Fraserburgh has less. I went to visit a man one day in a hospital that I knew many years ago. He was in the islands, way up in the Orkney Islands. Maybe this is why I love the islands, because I've worked so much in the islands. And I knew him when he was just a laddie at 21. He said, John, you know, we met when we were 21. So remember when we did this, we had a lot of laughs. He said, you better come back. When you come back, we're going to recount some of the fun and times we've had. Because, you know, being saved doesn't mean you lose your sense of humor. It means that God sanctifies it. Isn't that right, Mark? Amen. You know, I tell you, I'm going to be on Tuesday nights, the joy of the Lord. Why are there so many unhappy Christians? And, God takes your sense of you. And I remember looking at me, and he, by this time, he was about 3 years younger than me. And he said this to me. He said, he's dying of cancer. He said, you know, there are every two out of three people in Scotland, every one out of three people in Scotland have cancer. Boy, that's a high ratio, isn't it? And he said, I wish I was one of the other two. And then he stopped and he said, no, he said, I don't. He said, because maybe the other two aren't saved. Boy, I nearly wept. I could see his face. And I knew him as a young man. We had laughed, joked, we'd worked in the gospel together. At the end of the week, I never got back to share those happy times we had because the Lord called them home. That was a Monday. The Lord called them home by Saturday. Within 1 week, in a 30-mile radius, we had four people that committed suicide or died of an overdose of drugs. They just died. One man was a young man associated to some folks in our fellowship, 32 years of age, a young fisherman, come in off the sea, money, buy drugs. That's a temptation. But he had succumbed to the temptation. And you can succumb to the temptation, becomes a sin. Sin, when it's finished, what does the scripture say? Come on, Mark. It brings forth what? Death. And here's a young fellow of 32. Here's a fellow of 57 fighting for his life. Lord calls him home. Here's a young fellow of 32, got life, got strength, got vitality, got everything, got a hope, got everything in this world. And what? He succumbed to what? Temptation. And temptation, when you succumb to it, becomes sin. Sin, when you become to it, becomes what? Death. So here's a young fellow with a future before him. 32 years of age, he dies. Whose fault was that? It was his. He succumbed to temptation. He never learned to say no. Never learned to say no. And so we discover that temptation in itself is not sin, because there are many other young folks, thank God, who have said no. Isn't that right? There's others who said, and so they've not succumbed to that temptation. And so others have been fortunate that they have succumbed to that sin. Christ has forgiven their sin. They've got saved. They've become a powerful force for God. Because, my friend, but it's good that God gets our attention before we take our lives. But we have no guarantee of that, that the end process will be that. But it's not a sign of weakness, because it can bring strength. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. There has no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way off. Let's say it again. A way off. Great. So if you're confronted with temptation, the Bible says there's a way off. It's great. That means that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us, is what Paul is teaching, isn't it? He says there's a way of escape. That ye may be able to bear it. And so we discover God in a very wonderful way. It shows us the temptation. Can you imagine if you escape it? And you escape it because God gave you the strength to escape it. How much stronger you become when you move down the line? I have a little saying. I've probably said this 100,000 times here, and I'll say it as long as I come. But I'll tell you what. If you don't want the fruits of sin, don't walk through the orchard. Don't walk through the orchard. Sometimes, lads, in life you're going to have to take a long detour. But actually, at the end of the day, it'll be the shorter road, because it'll be the road that'll bypass the orchard. And when you see it up there, that will, which will tempt you, whatever it may be, whether it be drugs, alcohol, and listen, hey, we've lived with alcohol longer than we've lived with drugs. And wherever I go, people of my age can look back to days in their lives when I remember my father coming home at 10 o'clock. The British pubs closed at 9:30 in those days in Scotland. Anyway, the English maybe drank a wee bit longer than we did, but we drank a wee bit heavier than you did. the English drank maybe a wee bit longer and walked home, but the Scotsmen drank a wee bit shorter and rolled home. I remember my father coming in at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night, on a Friday night, and all hell breaking loose. No, he wasn't on cocaine. He wasn't on cocaine. He wasn't smoking marijuana. What he got was out of a bottle. We've been living with this for years. So I've had the temptation of that in my life, because I grew up with it in my genes, and my father had it, and I was going to follow, and then the Lord saved me. So what do I do now when I'm faced with the temptation of that? Well, I made a little policy not long after I said that although I couldn't prove total abstinence, I would practice it for me. So that when I was tempted, I took a detour, and I wouldn't go through the orchard. And so for me, for John Clunas, well, if that was going to be something that would attract me because I had partook of it and been involved in it, if it was going to strengthen me, and you know, every time I was able to walk up to a bar and say, would you give me an orange juice? My, I felt the power of God. Because it took more power to ask for an orange juice than it did to ask for something alcoholic. For my life. Did you get what I'm saying? For my life. Big mistake is sometimes we make our own lives a yardstick for somebody else's life. But you are maybe not tempted with that, but you might be tempted by something else. Understand what is the goal of temptation. That's when you understand that. What does temptation want to do to you and I? Number one, from the story of Joseph. What? He said, hey, this is a great guy we've got. This is the best slave. He was worth every penny we paid for. Everything I've put him in charge of has prospered. In fact, I'm just going to come home and eat. This guy's going to do everything else. Because when this fellow does it, he prospers. Everything prospers. Let him do it. Not only that, but he knew that the Lord was with him. That's what the scripture says. He says he knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord. And obviously he was a good looking dude, was Joseph. Real handsome, not like me. Folks say to me since I come here, John, you're looking good. None of them tell me I'm good looking. I'll tell you, I come down here for these insults. I mean, I have to fly these, you know. That's for that fellow over there. We need repentance by the end of the month. But, you know, he was always a good-looking dude. He comes in. So, these rich women, all day, nothing to do. This boy, this is a wonderful fella. What would Satan have done if he had got... He would have destroyed his influence. That's what he wants to do. Do you know that the greatest thing that you can get in your life is your reputation? I was faced with the decision of taking someone to court over £25,000 or a reputation I had built up for God over the last many years. And I remember talking to a friend of mine. He said, John, we live to a higher judge who knows what's been done wrong. And I knew I could walk into that court and I could win. But as I began to put the debits and credits of my life together, I discovered the most important thing that God had given me in my life was my testimony for Jesus Christ. And I knew that in my hometown I would soil that testimony of over 36 years if I went and did this. My lawyer was a Christian. He called me. He said, John, we can go into court, we can win. What do you want to do? And as I was talking to him, I said, John, drop it, forget it. It's in the Lord's hands. He says, I'm so glad you said that. He said, I'm so glad you said that. What's important? What does Satan want to do us when we're tempted? He wants to destroy our influence. He wants to destroy our influence. He wants to take our power with God and say, look, hey, you know, and that's what he's out to do. So you see the goals of what he did. You remember this in Genesis in the early part when he comes in Genesis 3, this Satan to Adam and Eve. Hey, why aren't you eating the apples? Well, God has said, well, you really don't believe that, do you? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What was the greatest thing that Adam had was his influence with God. Is that right? Can you imagine? Almighty God comes down and in this beautiful garden, walks in the evening. Adam, where are you? Well, fellowship, what influence? Satan robbed him of that. Satan robbed him. And this woman persisted and persisted on him, on this young man, and she finally grabbed his coat. You know what, fellas? He'd rather lose his jacket than lose his reputation. See, Satan wants to destroy our influence in this world, particularly if you're a keen Christian. My, he's after you. He's after you. You know why? Because if he can destroy you, you know what? You can't open your mouth again. Somebody will put their finger on you and say, "Ah, but you did." And I could stand here today and tell you stories of the last 4 months of things that have happened, of people who have come. Maybe when we look at guilt, the Christians have dealt with guilt in Christians' lives. Over things that they succumb to temptation, but it began. You see, he wants to destroy your influence, the great influence of God would have been destroyed if Joseph had said yes to this woman. Not only influence with the husband, but he wasn't caring about that. But his influence with God. And you know, that's how we've got to live. We've got to live in the light of the great fact that our accountability is to the Lord. Not to our brethren, not to our elders, but to our Lord. And if we can live with our lives in the light of Him, it's a real challenge. A very real way. And this is a principle that just stuck in my life. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? He knew he was going to sin against Potiphar. He was going to sin against Potiphar in his house if he did this and got involved in a sexual act. But he didn't do it because he was more concerned about what it would do to God. See, Satan wants to take your influence. Let me tell you something else. For our young friends or teenagers, Satan just wants to take your life and ruin it. Before you get started. He wants to take your life. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan does want to ruin lives of God's followers. Jesus wants to give you abundant life. Satan wants to rob you of that life, of that power he wants to take. I thank God I was 18 when I got saved, because Satan was about to ruin my life when Jesus stepped in. Oh, he's wonderful, isn't he? Isn't he great God? He great God? Great God? And a dance hall. At a dance. The dance. Jesus just, "Hey, Clunas, I want you." You know, I'm still excited about that. I can't get over it. I mean, I sometimes think, who want me? Why, the Lord wants you. You are precious. You are a person. You are someone he died for. You're someone he paid a price for. Satan wants to come in and destroy your influence. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to take it. My life would have been ruined. I led my father to the Lord 3 years before he died. 3 years he had of Christ. He had a great peace. But he had a wasted life. I have 3 sons. Just almost as good looking as you guys. Not quite. See, they've not been open to the Bahamian sun and sea air and eating lobsters all the time. But they're almost as good looking, but not quite as good. But you know what these sea boys do to this big guy? They hug me. And I'm a Scotsman, and I'm not even embarrassed about that. You know, she doesn't. Sometimes think I was imported, that the babies were switched at birth. Somebody said, remember the old Ronnie Dangerfield used to say, he says, "I was so ugly when I was born, the doctor slapped my mother." <You know? laughs> But I tell you, these three big boys hug me. You know, my daddy never knew that experience. Because he never let me hug me, because he never taught me to hug And I tell you what, my friends, I'm so glad Jesus saved me when I did. And I look back over my life and I look over my daddy's life and I say, what a waste. You know, Satan wants to rob you of influence and he wants to ruin your life. But my dear friends, let me say this very quickly. Peter says, 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the first thing he wants you to do is, he wants you to reject everything God says to you. Are you a Christian today? Have you given life to Christ? Satan says, don't believe that mumbo jumbo, don't trust Christ, there's nothing in it. You better believe there's something in it. I'll tell you, my friends, I tremble sometimes when I get up to preach the gospel. I am handling dynamite. It is explosive. Do you know by the end of the service that something that isn't in this world can happen in this world through the power of God, only through the power of God. A life of a young man, young woman can be radically, totally, absolutely, gloriously transformed and changed by the power of the gospel. Paul says that. But I'm not ashamed of the dunamis, the dynamite of God, the dynamic power of the gospel. And Satan will come along and say, hey, you don't believe that stuff? You say, you better believe I believe it, because it's staying. Yeah, we believe Bray. He was a Cornish tin miner. He was a drunken bum down in Cornwall. You read about Billy. Isn't he fabulous? Oh, dear. This was the happiest wee Methodist you ever met in your life. Even the Methodists wanted to get rid of him. He was so happy. I'll tell you. They used to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they would say, you've got to stop this guy saying this. So he said, we'll put you in a barrel. Billy said, if you put me in a barrel, and the old herring barrels, the old fish barrels, and they had a bung hole here. And Billy says, if you put me in the barrel, and put the lid on, I'll shout hallelujah through the bung hole. You weren't going to suppress him. You weren't going to keep him down. And he said, I went down the first day, went down the mine. He got saved and he came back and his wife said, you didn't shout about Jesus down the mine? He said, sure did. She said, my, you guys would think you were strange. He said, sure did. They said I was a madman, but they really meant to say I was a glad man. And he used to talk to the devil. He said, the devil would come along and tempt him. Wee Billy would say, I know your father. And my father tells me that you've been a liar from the beginning. Isn't that what the scripture says? And wee Billy used to look at the devil and say, my father tells me that you've been a liar from the beginning. You're a liar. Get out. I don't believe you. I'm going with Jesus. Because he's the one with the power and the authority. And I'm going with him. And you see, my dear friends, Satan will say, don't believe God, his word. Satan will say to you, hey, look for yourself. Look for yourself only. If it feels good, do it. My dear friends, let me just conclude with this. Didn't really get into all this, but let me just say, Satan wants to destroy your life, but recognize the power of temptation. God may test people, but he never tempts them. He'll test you, but he'll never tempt you. The deceiving power of Satan, he tried to disguise the temptation. The misleading power, he misled Adam and Eve. The claim of victory, my friend, that you and I can have as we move forward. Temptation and its author can be defeated and conquered. Satan is powerful and a knowledgeable foe. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. But we can have a victory through Jesus Christ because he died on the cross and became the mighty victor Emmanuel of Calvary. We can have victory because he ever lives to pray for us. Do you know he's praying for us? not for them alone, but for them which shall believe in my name. Through you, through his presence, he dwells in our lives. And in Ephesians 6, remember, he gives us the armor to go out there, the truth, the righteousness, the readiness, the faith, salvation, God's word, and prayer. We can conquer temptation. But my friend, we may be tempted, but we don't need to succumb to it. Remember somebody said to my wife, when I would go away in mission, when we first came to America, we came from Scotland, totally naive, Scottish assemblies. We believed the whole world was like Scottish assemblies and everything was black and white. No problems. We had it all sorted out. Big problems was people getting into the assembly. I remember coming to America, a lady saying to my wife, "You're not jealous when John goes away preaching?" Margaret looked at her and said, "Jealous? She had never thought of that before." And we began to see the insecurities appearing in the cracks in the lives of people. Trust in God. Trust in God. And I said, "You know, do you think that every place I preach that the women are all ugly? You know, I can go into the Louvre and see beautiful paintings there and say, aren't they gorgeous, but I don't touch them. They don't belong to me. But I can admire beauty." And you can admire the opposite sex. But you don't touch what doesn't belong to you. My friend, when you get victory over temptation, you're able to say no to drugs, to drink, to all these things, you will become strong in the Lord. And when you begin day by day to keep that relationship, walking with the Lord, he will see that you have. And don't you love, and I close with this, do you remember the last words of Jesus to his disciples? This is explosive stuff. He said, "I'm going to leave you." Oh, they were really sad about that. But he said, "I'm going to give you another comforter, Alice Comforter, someone just like me, who shall not only be with you, but he shall be in you." Do you know where the power of God is today? Do you know where Jesus is today? Yes, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. But someone just like him is where? He's dwelling in us as Christians, the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. And you know, when you walk down the road and you see a good-looking girl and she's married, the Holy Ghost said, "No, don't like the look of that one." Because you see, that's forbidden fruit. His power. This is Lance. My older friends, thank God there's victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this class. Thank you for the patience and the willingness to listen. I pray something of today, maybe someone struggling with temptation, maybe broken, oh God, and they can bypass down the bypass of faith and go right past it. And Lord, we do pray we may become stronger in a very real way as you seek to take the temptations of materialism, of sex, of alcohol, of drugs. We pray for our young friends here, Lord. Keep them safe in this world. Protect them. We believe, we ask you, Lord, to take our young people and the young people in this island who have succumbed to temptation in many ways. And Father, bless them. And may there be a time of deliverance for the glory of your name and the blessing of your people in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people of God said, Amen. Thank you.